Well, good morning, everybody. Really intimidating coming to a new place, but that is okay. I did, yes. It's here. If you could just open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and you can flip to chapter number 5. Yes, my wife and I, we're serving at Graphite Bible Camp, just north of Bancroft. So we're happy to be there. We have four kids, and we're about to have a couple birthdays next month, but our kids range from 12 down to age 5. So, yeah, we live right on camp premises there, and try to serve in whatever capacity the Lord is pulling us in. You know, the last couple of years have been kind of funny, but we were able to run camp program last summer, and yeah, it was a really great summer, regardless of all the hoops that we had to jump through. The word still went out to almost 500 kids, so it was still something that, yeah, we would value your prayers very much for all the camps. I know you guys support other camps as well, and especially right now with things changing all the time, and as the staff are trying to prepare and try to plan around what the government is asking for their guidelines, yeah, please keep praying for the camps. Before we get started today, I'd like to ask two questions. The first question is, are we all in favor of applying the Word of God? Are we all in favor of applying the Word of God? I don't know if you're like me, but I get frustrated if I hear a message and there's never anything left for me to apply. Can you relate with that? Are you here to apply the Word of God, or are you just here to listen to the Word of God? Are you here to apply it? And the second question I would ask, if you're here today, this morning, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you tired and are you weary? Are you tired and are you weary? Jesus makes an invitation for all. He says, come and find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when we think of a yoke, sometimes we think of the yoke that is over two oxen, but that's not the yoke that Jesus was saying in that passage. He's saying, this is my way of carrying. It's the yoke that somebody would use to haul their water on a daily basis, to bring the thing that they need to do every day. He said, my way of doing things, my way of carrying the load that you carry every day, my way of doing it is easy. There's a way of carrying the burdens in your life and doing it my way. That's the way to do it. That's the way that's easy. Are we all in favor of applying the Word of God? And do you know Jesus as your personal Savior today? Let's just pray before we dig in. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus. And we just sang how he is so worthy. And we want to offer ourselves before you to make ourselves available for you to speak into our lives with truth, truth that we want to apply. In Jesus' name. A lot of times, I don't actually like to title a message. And the reason for that is because I believe that the Lord is going to prick each one here differently. And for some reason, I don't know why, but the Lord put 5 different types of applications that he wanted me to share with you guys this morning. 5 different avenues that I think the Lord would have his people grow in this morning. And I've been really enjoying the book of Ephesians lately, digging through it. And there's some things through this book that are going to be so exciting for us this morning. And there's also going to be some things that are going to be very challenging for us this morning. Some very exciting things and some very challenging things. If we can start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. How are you supposed to do that? How are we supposed to imitate God in everything that we do? And I know I'm purposely starting near the end of the book, obviously, because it says, therefore, there's a lot of things that we need to go through previously in the book in order to apply this. And we don't have the time to read through the whole book and study that together, but luckily, you guys have the luxury of the time that I've already put in studying, and I want to give us a quick little glimpse through some of the things in this book so that we can start getting into some meat and potatoes for us to apply. In the beginning of the book, God starts to reveal his plan of how he wanted to save us from the beginning. It was what pleased him from eternity past to save us. In verse 9 of chapter 1, it says that God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ. What is that mysterious plan? Throughout the book, he starts revealing this plan that Christ is actually going to become head over all things, that he will be placed in authority over all things, and we are co-heirs with him. This is a theme that you will find running through the book too. And it's so applicable for us, friends, right now, isn't it? We look at the turmoil that our world is in right now, and it's easy for us to start thinking about what the end times look like. Somebody gave me this challenge. They said, why don't you start reading the book of Revelation? This person gave me a book that actually was talking about this. It was really good. To take the book of Revelation for what it is and how it is revealed to us. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is on the island of Patmos, and he has a vision. The Lord Jesus appears and reveals himself to him. And so he starts recording exactly what he saw and how Jesus appeared and knocked his socks off. And then, as you go through the book of Revelation, you see Jesus writing his letters, or he has John write the letters to the different churches. And then you see Jesus in the center of the throne room as the Lamb sacrificed. He's in the middle of the throne room. Everything revolves around him. And then we're taken to the next picture where we see everyone in heaven and earth, all of creation, praising him. You see the 24 elders falling down on their faces. You see the seraphim and all these, you know, crazy-looking creatures all worshiping him. The book of Revelation, friends, isn't for us to go and find out who the Antichrist is. It's not for us to go find out what the mark of the beast is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the awesome one. It's all about him. So then we see some events that are happening in heaven. We see some events that are happening on earth, some troubled times. And then it all comes to this accumulation at the end where he is sovereign over all. All things are placed under his authority. As we go through the book of Ephesians, he starts drawing out this picture. And then I want you to pay special attention in chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. What is that mighty power? I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. And he starts to talk about this theme of the power of Christ throughout the book as well. Flip ahead to chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 19, he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And this verse honestly gets ripped out of context all the time. So what does this mean? He's able to do more than we may ask or think. He's able to accomplish more than we might ask or think. And sometimes people grab onto this verse and start going down all the ways that they could apply it. Oh, I could ask for greater things, or maybe I should be thinking greater things. No, friends. What does it say? It says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Chapter 2 was talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and how he made us alive. It's that resurrecting power of Christ. There's things in your life, there's things in my life that we don't even think about. There's things that we know that we need to have fixed in us, right? There's things that the Lord is doing to change us. And sometimes there's things that we're not even thinking about. Isn't that a blessing? That God doesn't just reveal all the things in my life that he wants to change right now, all at once. Boom! No, he doesn't do that. It says, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. There's things that I don't even recognize that he's already trying to change in me. It's that resurrecting power, and it's through his love that he wants to do that. Notice up in verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So I have a question for you. It says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you want to be complete? Who here doesn't want to be complete? Right? Do you want to be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? Do you want a full life, full of power that comes from God? Absolutely you do. I know you do. I do. How do you get there? How do we get there? Verse 19 at the top, it says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. Then you will be made complete. I know I'm purposely working myself backwards because I want us to start paying special attention on the love of Christ. If we can go back up to verse 14 in chapter 3. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Do you want to be made complete? Do you want to have all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? Here's where it starts. Christ comes into your life and makes that his home. And your roots need to go down into God's love to keep you strong. This book is written to the Ephesians. 30-some years from now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to have this one thing he's going to say to the Ephesians. He says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And here, 30 years prior, Paul is reaching out to them saying, you need to have your roots grow deep down into God's love. And that will keep you strong. This is the source of your nourishment. This is the source of your strength. You need to understand God's love. And he starts to break that down farther. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you have the power to understand. May you have the power to understand. Other translations will say comprehend. May you have the power to comprehend. Other translations will say, may you have the power to grasp. The idea behind this word for understand, to know, to grasp. Sorry, one sec. Understand, to comprehend, to grasp. The NIV is to grasp. To seize, to take hold of, to detect and catch, to lay a hold of with the mind, to perceive, to learn, to comprehend. It's our English translations have a hard time trying to come up with the depths that the original language is being used. In verse 19, we're going to look at the way he uses the word know, but it's a totally different word for know. In 18, that we're looking at right now, he says, and may you have the power to understand. This no is a grasping. It's a cling to. Can you sink your teeth into all of what it means to understand God's love? Can you understand that? And why does he say it the way he does? Why does he say, may you have the power to understand how wide it is, how long it is, how deep it is, and how high it is? Why does he say it like that? Why doesn't he say, may you have the power to understand God's love in all its dimensions? And even then, why would you say it like that? Think about that. Why would he say it like that? because you're never going to use up your understanding of all of God's love. God's love is so great, so intense, so immense. We're not going to use it up. And there's so many different elements of his love. Let's think for one example. In how many ways has God showed his love to you? In how many different ways has he showed his love to you? I think back to the beginning of the book, honestly. Chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. What does his love look like? His love is an expectant love. It's a perfecting love. It's a pursuing love. That he wants to see you without fault. That's how he loves you. He wants to see you without any faults. I think that's why we love the Lord's Supper, the first service, so many times. You're never going to come and be... you're never going to come to the Lord's Supper and be like, oh, I've already heard that before, right? Unless maybe your heart's in a completely wrong place. There's always something more, something new to appreciate about what Christ has done for us. But this is talking about the Father's love and how deep and how wide it is. Think of all the ways that God has related to you, how his love shows up in your life. Think about just how wide, how deep it is. Think about how his love supersedes his character of righteousness and his holiness. That he dwells in ineffable glory. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see him and live. That he is totally set apart, perfect, pure. No one unclean can come into his presence. But he pushes through that with his love and says, I'm still, before the foundations of the earth, I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to see you made perfect and faultless. And I'm willing to sacrifice my son for that. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how high, and how deep his love is. Then he changes it even further. In verse 19, he says, may you experience the love of Christ. May you experience. I went through 9 or 10 different translations. They all use the word know. May you know the love of Christ. I prefer this way. May you experience the love of Christ. The reason for that is the word that he uses for know here is this Greek word gnosko. It's a knowledge grounded on personal experience. A synonym for it would be a knowledge obtained by proximity to the thing known. He says, may you know, may you experience the love of Christ. I want you to know the love of Christ personally. He says, this is how, right? May you experience the love of Christ that is, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you want to be made complete? Do you want to have all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? Do you want that? He says, this is how. You need to know my love and you need to experience my love. How do we experience the love of Christ? How do we experience the love of Christ? If this is something that we all say we want, how do we do it? How do we get there? How do we experience the love of Christ? First and foremost, friends, you need to be saved. You need to experience the love of Christ in a personal way, as your personal Savior. Sometimes we quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. And there's so many people walking around today that think, okay, great. God loved the world and he sent his son. And they miss out the second half of that verse. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. First and foremost, to experience his love, we have to accept his gift of salvation. Second, what about our heart's posture? Is your heart posture, is it open to experience the love of Christ? Or is it so distracted by other things in the world that we miss out on in experiencing the love of Christ in a personal way? Are you pursuing him or are you pursuing the world? Am I pursuing him or am I pursuing the world? If we would go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, there's a warning in here. He says, the wrath of God is coming because of these things. And then he states four things. He says, sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And he says, greed is idolatry. It's the love of the world and the things of the world. And Christians are so quick to point to the other three things, sexual immorality, lust, and impurity, evil desires, those things, and say, see, that's why the wrath of God is coming. And yet our churches are rampant with greed. Like no other time in history can we just go and click with a button and, oh, I want that. Boom. And you can get anything you want from Spain, Italy, Germany. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you want it, you can have it. But we're so quick to point at people who live a different lifestyle and say, look at their sin, and that's why God's wrath is coming. Oh, come on. He says, you're idolaters. And it's adultery. And all through Scripture, when God talks about his love for his people, he refers to our relationship with him as a marital relationship. It's a love relationship. He refers to himself as the groom, and we're the bride. And every time his people go and they start worshiping other gods, he says, what are you doing? You're committing adultery with all these other gods. Why? Why do you set your affections on those things, not me? And it's the same thing for us. If we're greedy, if we set our affections and our things on the things of the world, it's adultery. We're saying, not your love, God. I love the things here. I like the physical world that I dwell in now. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Do you want his power and the fullness of life? Do you want that? Maybe we need to purge some of those things. What about this? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to suffer? He says in the beginning of the book, right, we read, he said, I want you to know, I want you to experience the power of Christ. The same power that raised him from the dead. And what happened when he suffered? Right? What happened when he suffered? Are you and I willing to suffer? Because his love and his power shines through like no other. When we're going through a time of suffering, when you're at that hospital bed, when you're in that place that hurts the most, all those other things that want your attention and your affections, those things, they melt away, don't they? Pretty quick. There is an element of suffering that sifts our priorities. There's an element in suffering and seeing the hurt that's around us that lets us let go of the temporal and physical world and start looking on what's coming ahead, right? But we're so quick to run away from suffering. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Do you want to experience his love that gives you power in your life? Do you want that? Stop running from suffering. Are you running from being mocked for your faith? I don't know. Are you running from using your gifts? This is huge. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Do you want the fullness of life and power that comes through Christ? Stop wasting your gifts. This is crazy. What does the bride need to do? She just needs to act like the bride. If you want a marriage to work, you want there to be real love in your marriage, both parties need to act like they're married. You've got to spend time together. You've got to do what married people do, right? That's what you got to do. You're going to cultivate love? You have to do what married people do. You spend time together. You eat together. You fill in the blank. And what does the bride need to be doing? Using the gifts that the Lord has given them. How dare we think that God doesn't expect a return on his investments? Jesus has many parables about this. Think about the parable of the talents. He talks about a master who comes and hands 5 talents to one servant, 3 talents to another, 1 talent to another. And he comes back in a year's time and he says, okay, what have you done? And the guy with the 5 talents is like, look, you gave me 5. Here, 5 more. And the master says, well done. Here, go manage 5 cities. You've been faithful with a little. You can be faithful with much. And he does the same thing with the guy with the 3 talents. He says, look, 3 more. Awesome. Well done. Go manage 3 cities. You've been doing so great. It wasn't so good for the guy with the 1, was it? Because he sat on it and did nothing. And how foolish of us to think that God doesn't expect a return on his investments. I like to think about it in this way. Let's put it into modern day times. Just for a second, imagine for a moment that you have $1 million and you go to your bank or you set up an appointment with a financial advisor and you say, okay, I have this $1 million. I'm going to let you play with it. I know you guys are going to make a profit with it. That's fine. I'm entrusting it to you. What can you give me in return? And your advisor, your banker, they say, well, times are tough right now, but we think we can get you 4%. And you go, okay, it's not high risk, but $40,000 interest? Sure, I could live on that. And you can protect my million, and I'll keep earning $40,000. I can live on that every year, $40,000. Perfect. You come back in a year's time. You walk into the bank, and he hands you a check for $1 million. And you say, excuse me, what about my interest? He goes, oh, well, come on, man. It's COVID. Times are tough. Like, I didn't want to lose your $1 million. We didn't want the risk. Definitely didn't want to have to do extra work and try to figure out which markets were becoming stable and avoid the ones that were unstable. So we just pulled it out in cash, and we've been waiting for you to come back. Here you go. Here's your $1 million. How do you feel right now? How do you feel? Tell me, what is the feeling you have inside of you now? Anger, isn't it? Right? I left that with you for a whole year, and you did nothing with it? And I don't say this to guilt you, friends. Not at all. Not one bit. I say this because God has put it on my heart, and I'm here to push you. Because on the day of the Lord, I want you standing beside me, being able to say, look it, I did use my gift. I did. I didn't sit on it and let it go to waste. He expects a return on his investments. You want to experience the love of Christ? Start doing the things that he's already asked you to do. Start acting like the bride. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? I ask again. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Why don't you be the love of Christ? What about fellowship and hospitality? Are we practicing those things? Literally be the love of Christ to somebody else here. As you walk around as a vessel and you take Christ's love and you pour it on someone else, you're experiencing that too. And take it one step farther. Are you willing to be the love of Christ to those that hate you and your enemies? That guy at work that drives you nuts. That guy at work that hates you and everything that you stand for. Your neighbor that drives you nuts. That neighbor that hates you and everything you stand for. Why don't you walk over there and bless that individual? Be the love of Christ. You want to experience the love of Christ? You want to see him work mighty power through you? Why don't you be the love of Christ to somebody this week? Paul talks about wanting to share in Christ's sufferings and see his mighty power in Philippians. He says, I want to know the power of Jesus. I want to suffer with him. Why? Why would he say things like that? If you want to experience the love of Christ, why don't you be the love of Christ to someone else as well? Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, and be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. If you want to be an imitator of God, if you want to be used by God, your fuel, your life source, your roots need to be in the love of God. You need to know the love of God, and you need to experience the love of Christ. Notice how he said, I want you to know the love of God, the Father, and I want you to experience the love of Christ. How did God show his love to us through Christ? His substitutionary death, right? He forgave everything. And now when he asks us to be humble and to strive for unity with one another, he's pointing towards forgiveness. When we go back to chapter 5 where we started, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, just prior to that, in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now you can jump into chapter 5 where it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, and live a life filled with love. Do you want to live a life filled with love? You're going to need to experience his love. You're going to need to draw on some resources that you don't have in yourself. It's just the way it is. And it's going to look like forgiving your brother. It's going to look like letting go of those things that cause bitterness in your life. I like this. The way he says this in chapter 5, he says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. You know, children that come out of a home where it's filled with love, they have the capacity to love. And for some reason, you see children that come out of a home where there is no love. And those children are naturally more hard and more jaded. Are you part of a family that is filled with love? Absolutely. As his dearly loved children, live a life of love. His love is your life source. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. A lot of these smaller books, they have so many parallels to each other, and I'm sorry for making you flip again, but if you can go to Colossians chapter 3, it's another direct parallel. Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Actually, start in verse 14. He says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all, clothe yourself with love. Above all, clothe yourself with love. In verse 12, he says, since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves. These are two bookends, right? We start with love, we end with love. Since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with what? Tender-hearted mercy. Some of your translations will say compassion. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, he says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. When we talk about love, I think of what Jesus said. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Right? There's love your neighbor as yourself, but Jesus says, I'm going to one-up that. He says, actually, no. Love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? Right? He gave up everything. 1 John is full of all the love statements, right? We hear, anyone who claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. Because how can you love God whom you've not seen, yet hate your brother whom you have seen? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Do you want the power that comes from a full life, the power of Jesus living and breathing through you? Do you want to experience his love? He starts it off with this in Colossians 3:12, the first thing he asks you to clothe yourself with is what? Tender-hearted mercy. I love that. Do you know why? He doesn't say clothe yourself with mercy, because that's easy to do, right? What's mercy? I don't give you what you deserve. Okay, perfect. I can apply mercy. You deserve that, but I'm not going to give it to you. Fine, I won't give it to you. No, it's tender-hearted mercy, or in some translations, compassion. Why? Why? Why, friends? Why does he start there? Why tender-hearted mercy? Why compassion? Because here's mercy. Yeah, you deserve that, but I'm not going to give it to you. Here's tender-hearted mercy. Yeah, I'm not going to give... Oh, you're broken. You're broken, just like me. Oh, you make mistakes? Just like I do. I'm actually grieved that you sinned against me that way. I'm actually grieved that I found out about your sin, but I'm actually glad you didn't find out about the things that I struggle with. I'm actually glad that you hurt me like that, because if I hurt you the way that I'm good at hurting people, I would not be, yeah, you know what? I have mercy. Right? Do you understand the difference? The tender-hearted mercy? If we want to be imitators of God, if we want to be imitators of God, then we need to imitate him well. When he says, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, I can't help but think about this. Jesus said in the last days, all men will hate you because you're my disciples. All men will hate you because you're my disciples. They'll drag you into courts. You'll be killed. You know what? I think those days are still coming. It's perfectly possible for those days to be coming. And I would love to think that the reason why all men will hate us is because of the gospel. I would love for that to be the reason. But friends, I have a feeling that the reason why all men will hate you, because you're my disciples, isn't because they're sick of hearing us share a love story of how God wants to buy them back. Or is it more like Christians that walk around trying to imitate God with no mercy? Be imitators of God. How has God represented himself to you? How has he done that? Because to the degree that he's represented himself to you, that's how I'm supposed to represent him to others. Has God shown up to your life and represented himself to you with a big stick? No. It's been with mercy. He's so rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God is so rich in mercy. And if I'm going to imitate God, if I want to do well in representing him, it should start from a place of mercy and love. How do I love the people around me? It starts with tender-hearted mercy. It has to. Because you're going to get offended. People in this building are going to offend you. People in your house are going to offend you. People in your workplace, they're going to offend you. And you're going to have the capacity to look past that with mercy and love that person. You want to imitate God? Then imitate him properly. Imitate him the way that he has represented himself to you. And it has always been with mercy. Always. If God were to, right? Jesus came perfect balance of grace and truth. But if he came completely 100% truth, where would we be? We have been gone a long time ago, right, friends? Do we even deserve to be here for 7,000 years, 10,000 years on the earth? No. Do I deserve my next breath? No, I don't deserve that. But he is the perfect balance of grace and truth. And the way that he has represented himself to me has always been through the avenue of love and mercy, first and foremost. Always. So how dare I go out and represent him into the world as somebody with no mercy? Does that make sense? How dare we let the world think that that's what our God is like? Someone with a big stick waiting to hit you across the face. That's not right at all. He represents himself to us first and foremost as tender-hearted mercy. And he loves us so much. I want to represent him well. I hope you are representing him well. I hope you're using the gifts that God has given you. I hope you're willing to forgive your brother and sister. I don't know. There was five different things the Lord put on my heart for you guys here. There's no bench warmers in Christianity. There's none. There's no position for somebody who comes into the kingdom of heaven and says, yep, that seat's mine and that's all I have to do. No, there's no bench warmer positions. God expects a return on his investment. You've been forgiven, so you can forgive. I love what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. We're his examples. He can always look back and point to us and say, look at the incredible wealth of my grace and my kindness towards you. Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Do you want to be full and complete to the fullest? Experience the love of Christ? Why don't you be the love of Christ to others? Why don't you imitate him well and forgive those that are causing offenses among you? Like I said, I don't know much about you guys. I'm sorry. I just know that these are the things the Lord placed on my heart, and it's been things that I've needed to wrestle with as well. But I hope that there's things here that you can apply today to. We'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it has power. Your word is like a sword that can cut and divide even into the tightest spaces between joint and marrow. And you know our thoughts and you know the attitudes of our hearts, Father, and you know the things that you want to change. And Father, we're so grateful that you want to do it in such a merciful, tender-hearted, loving way. And we're so thankful for how you've thrown your grace on us. You've been so merciful to us. We thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for the forgiveness that we've enjoyed. And we want to be good image bearers. We want to be ones that imitate you well. And I pray that you give us the power and the understanding to do that. In Jesus' name.